And we're just going to ask God to help us this morning, something I feel God's laid on my heart. And like I said, I do appreciate you being here. And let's just get into the Word of God this morning. And I'll preach as long as God will preach me. Amen. I remember when I came here and I filled out a questionnaire, it says, how long do you preach? And I really didn't know. So I went and got some CDs out and began to look. What was my most common? And I used to hit 45 minutes to an hour, but I think pastoring sometimes will cause you to tone it down a little bit. Amen. Because you can tell when it's time to close. But I do believe preaching, and when God's in it, I've heard people preach 2 hours and it's still all right with me. When God's in it, it seems like it flies by to me. Now, that's just me. I just love the Word that much and I just enjoy it. And I enjoy preaching. So this morning, I ain't going to preach 2 hours, but we'll see how long God will help us. Amen. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. And if you're there, if you would give me a good amen. I don't know what I said before, but I may have said something. But Mark 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 3. The book of Mark 14 and verse 3, and we're going to read all the way to verse 9. And then we're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 7. And a very familiar story, but this is what it says. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done this, she has done what she should, she has aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Amen. Go to the book of Luke, the next book, Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read some from there. A little bit of reading this morning, but I just feel to go this direction and read this many verses. Same story, just in a different book. Amen. You'll find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke there give you different perspectives of the story. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 39, Luke 7 and 39, this is what it says. Begin reading in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, for she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Amen. I read this story, and like I said, you come across this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you get into the book of John, and many believe this reveals who it was, Martha or Mary, and there's so many debates about it, I just leave that alone. But focusing on the story today, I want to preach to you on when gratitude changes the atmosphere. When gratitude changes the atmosphere. We're entering into Thanksgiving coming up this week, and I've already mentioned to you a few times on how this time of the year just causes me to be thankful, and it causes me, I don't know what it is, it could be the Christmas lights, it could be just maybe spending a little extra time with your family, whatever it is, this time of year should cause you to be a thankful. You should be thankful all the time, I know that, but you ought to be thankful today. If you're born again, you ought to be be thankful for all of the benefits that the Lord gives to us. I was reading through the book of Psalms and just seeing all the different times of psalmists and different ones was talking about thanksgiving. And you remember last week on Sunday night, and we'll move into our message, when I preached to you on praise and worship, what praise is kind of like saying, Lord, thank you. Lord, I appreciate that. I appreciate you doing what you do for me. And I trust today that you've entered into that worship and that thankfulness even in the service. If not, there has to be something wrong. You need to check something. But hear me today. When I look at this and I read the Bible, I would understand reading in the context of Scripture, God desires to find us in pursuit of Him. God desires to find us in pursuit of who He is and what He is. You'll find in the Bible little sayings like this. If you knock, what will happen? Amen. That knocking's a pursuit. If you ask, you shall receive. You can find throughout the context of the Bible that there has to be a pursuit in everybody's life. Everybody here today, you must be in a pursuit of more of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to desire Him and you have to desire more of Him. God at times will even, He'll let us at times go through things so we even recognize how much we need Him. Different things. But getting to the message today, I want to talk to you about the problem in the age that we're living in. I'm going to get into the text in a few moments. But one of the problems that we're living in the church age is that there's a lot of people that are not pursuing more of the Lord and pursuing more God because they feel like they already know God. They feel like they already have attained Him and know so much about Him. And hear me today, we've got to understand today that all of us must live in a life that is pursuing of Him. We've got to make sure we are striving to know Him. And one of the most intimate ways that you can know the Lord today is when you are worshiping and praising Him and thankfulness and your heart has gratitude in it. When you have that attitude of gratitude and you're constantly seeking for more of the Lord. And because we have to seek to know Him today. We have to make sure that we are seeking for more of Him. But the problem I find in the Bible, and when I come to the story, that there's a lot of times people get so used to being in church. They get so used to Jesus. They get so used to the Bible. They get so used to so many different things that it just becomes another day. The Bible becomes another book and things like that. We have to make sure that we are not getting used to the Lord our God. We have to make sure we're pursuing Him and worshiping Him and praising Him. Sometimes we get so used to the Lord. I can tell when somebody's used to the Lord because they'll decide when they come to church. Amen. They'll decide when they begin to be faithful to church or faithful to the things of God. They almost try to schedule the things of God like it's a little league baseball game or something. You know, we'll have this here and we'll have this. There's nothing wrong with scheduling, but we have to make sure that we are meeting with Him every time we come into this house. It's almost like at times you'll find some people get married and eventually they get used to each other. You know, when you first get married, you just, I love you. I love you too. You're just beautiful. No, you're beautiful, you know. And it's a wonderful thing. And not saying that ever diminishes, but eventually you get used to each other if you're not careful. And you'll have times and seasons, even in your marriage, where you'll feel something prick your heart and you'll just give an extra squeeze of the hand or an extra I love you, because you'll realize in life it's very easy to get used to each other. And that's what is happening here in the Bible. You have Jesus here. He comes to Simon the Pharisee's house. We know that he used to be a leper, Simon. Then he obviously was healed. And then we also know that the disciples here at this table, and Jesus is sitting there, and this is just a picture to us of the disciples doing the same thing that some people do nowadays. Here it is, and Jesus is just another fellow. They're sitting at the table. You know, they're sitting there. I can just picture maybe some of the apostles sitting there and thinking, my, it's been a long day. It's just, you know, we've done a lot of long walking. We've listened to a lot of teaching here. And here Simon the leper is. He's sitting at the table too. And even though Jesus is a guest to him, he only goes but so far in making him a guest. They're sitting there. And it's almost like they're sitting there. And hear me today, friend. There was no price to hide. And they had to be with him so much that they were willing at that time in the beginning of their ministries, the apostles were willing to do anything for Jesus. Sell my boat, sure thing, Lord. We'll get rid of the boat and the nets. We'll go, we'll follow you. Leave my home, yeah, that's no problem. We'll leave our home. We'll go here, we'll do that, we'll do this. There seemed to be, there was no price too high for the disciples when they were following Jesus. But then you come into the story, and it's just, it seems like in the certain story here, the context of it, it's just another day. They're sitting at a table, and it's just another meal with Jesus. And I'm telling you, friend, I'm saying as a church world as a whole, it's very easy to do that on a Sunday morning. It's just another service. It's just another song. It's just another day. It's just another Thanksgiving season. I'm telling you, friend, if you don't realize it today, we come here, we're the body of Christ. We're in the presence of the God Jehovah. Jesus is present to heal us and help us. This isn't just another service because Jesus is in the room. Amen. Anytime you get used to Jesus, you'll find there's no fervency, there's no zeal, there's no desire. You'll find yourself like you're just going through the motion. I'm not saying just in church, but I'm saying in your life. It's just like another day, another Bible scripture, another this, another that. And that intimacy seems like it's missing. When they came to Simon's house, they were eating with him like it was no big deal. They all came in and just sat down, and Jesus sat down. And hear me today, friend. Jesus, hey, one time, I'll tell you, the disciples were willing to do anything for Jesus. But here they are again, and they're at this house of Simon the leper, and here they are sitting there, and it's just another meal and just another day. When I look at this, I wonder, and I think to myself, how much the disciples in this story might have grown a little bit away from that intimacy that they once had. And we're going to get into what happens here in a moment. But they're sitting there. They're having another meal. But all of a sudden, as they're sitting there, you know, they're sitting there. Can you just picture this again? Let me go back to the setting. They're sitting there at this table. And I just see the disciples sitting there. And all of a sudden, they're pretty much saying, Lord, I would wash your feet, but you know my heart. I'm tired today. It's just another day. I want you to get that in your mind. I must get that across to you. But then all of a sudden in the story, there's this random woman. There's a random woman that comes in, and the Bible tells us she's a woman of ill repute. They're all just sitting there, and all of a sudden this woman walks through the door. She walks into the room, and you'll find when she walks into this room that the atmosphere in this room was a completely constricted atmosphere. They're sitting there. They're eating. They're just fellowshipping. Jesus is at the table. And all of a sudden, when she walks into the room, the Bible says this, some of them there begin to murmur against her. Some of them had indignation against her. There was something about this woman. She came in, and they were there. And all of a sudden, I can just picture Simon, that old Pharisee, as he looked at that woman, walked through the door. He probably said something like this, what in the world is she doing in here? And who let her in here? This old nasty sinner woman. How in the world, who does she think she is to come into this room when I'm having a special guest over? And, you know, who does she think she is? And then you had the disciples sitting there who act like they had the patent on Jesus. Come on now, they thought they owned Jesus at times. You know, they act like they could control everything he did at times because comments he made, Jesus, you need to do this. They even tried to advise him at times. But here it was, you had the Pharisee, Simon there. You had the disciples there. This woman comes in. I want you to notice her desperation. She did not let that atmosphere control her. She did not let that atmosphere hinder her. She was not there to see them anyhow. My God, once again, I wish we'd come to church and say, look, I know the atmosphere may be tight. I know my neighbor may have this on their mind, but I'm not here to see my neighbor anyhow. I'm not here to see so-and-so. I came here today to see Jesus. You realize how conformable we are? Us as humans, we're conformists. You don't realize it, but we are. Sometimes you have two hands go up over here and you have two throw up over here. It's almost like a mirror image at times. And that's good. Keep amen and throw your hands. It don't bother me. And I like that. We like encouraging one another. But sometimes we are so motivated by our neighbor's atmosphere. I'm talking about myself. All of us do it. You come into a dead service, so you're going to be dead. Yeah. I'm telling you how it is. We end up being more like a thermometer, We just allow ourselves to get set to what the rest of the atmosphere is. We allow ourselves to be so. But you know what we need? We don't need thermometers. We need a thermostat in the building. Amen. Something that can actually change what the degree is. Something that can change what the atmosphere is. We don't need a bunch of thermometers on the pew. We need somebody that's a thermostat. Somebody that can change the atmosphere. And I'm telling you, friend, just like here, this woman came in the room and she changed the atmosphere when they were there and treated Jesus just like somebody else. I just picture myself when she walks in the room there. She comes in, she sees the atmosphere. Some are murmuring against her. Some have indignation within herself. But I just see herself saying, look, I don't care what Simon says. I don't care what the doorkeeper says. I don't care what Peter and John say. I'm not here to see them today anyhow. Who'd you come here this morning to see? Hope it won't me or the choir. You know, if we become a social club, I'd rather just put my suit in a Goodwill. Try to make some money in life. I would. You can get social clubs. You can sign up for them at the YMCA. It ain't no problem. You can do that anywhere. You can get something. I mean, pretty good deal too, you know. But we come here today, friend. And if you didn't come here today to see Jesus, then you have been mistaken and you're falling into a lukewarm mindset. If you didn't come here today to get a touch of God or to get more of God, then you're guilty of making light of the things of Jesus. And hear me today, my friend. We have to make sure when we come in a room that we're not controlled by the atmosphere, but we have to make sure we control the atmosphere. We come in someday, we're controlled by the atmosphere of politics, ain't we? Come in, I'm just saying in some areas that's the way it is. You come in, if you're not careful, you can let a sinner control the way you react in the church. You can let something that happened in your family control the way that you act in the church. But here today, my friend, when this woman comes in a room, she is not worried about anything. She is not worried about anybody else. When you notice the atmosphere where they have indignation, they are murmuring against her. And all of a sudden, I just picture this in my mind. As she comes in this room, she maybe looks at Peter and says something like this. Hey, Peter, excuse me, I'm trying to get to Jesus. Hey, John, look, you're kind of, I know you like sitting beside Jesus like you do at the Last Supper there. I know you like doing this, John, but can you step aside for a moment because I'm here to see the Savior. I didn't come here to see you, but I came here to see Him. Notice here today, my friend, her wordless worship. There was no words involved. She did so many different things here that the Gospels shed light on it from different angles. One of the Gospels say this, that when she came in the room, I just picture her coming in. One of the Gospel say this, that further what she did, she anointed His head. Then another Gospel said this, that she anointed His feet. Then another Gospel said this, that she cried. Then one of the Gospels said this, that she let her hair down and she washed His feet. It shows us here that she came in, she wasn't worried about anything. She wasn't worried about the way her hair looked because she let it down and washed His feet. She came in and she worshiped God without even saying a word. Oh my. Can you picture it? I'm just saying. Can you picture? What if today somebody of an ill repute walked up here to these altars and began to show you how to worship? Think about it. Show me how to worship. You ever had that happen? I'm telling you, more than a few times. I remember being on the mission field and my Lord, I was in a service and all I can say is this, there was people there that didn't have the proper clothing. They were poor, they were peasants, but as I seen them lift their hands towards heaven and I seen tears running down their face, I said, God, what I felt there in 15 minutes, I hadn't felt in a year in America. What it was, they showed us how to worship. And once again, if God has to take a foreign country, if God has to take a peasant, if God has to find a drunkard underneath the bridge to bring them in the house of God, to show you how to sing and worship, to show you how to magnify the Lord, even without words. God, do it! What does it take to motivate the believer? Preachers are now becoming cheerleaders. Preacher now becoming frustrated because I just hear it all the time. You hear it. And look, there is a frustration that tries to come into the life of the preacher. I know about it. It's one of the perils of the ministry, that you don't find yourself conforming to a congregation. You don't find yourself conforming to anybody, be it a door, be it friends, be whoever. You don't find yourself conforming your vision to a human being. But if your vision ain't from heaven and from the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, friend, that is one of the dangers. We'll find ourselves, God gives vision to the man of God, and he's got to conform unto the heavenly vision. There's got to be worship among among us. There's got to be a magnitude, a magnifying of the Lord among us. There's got to be gratitude among us. And I'll tell you today, friend, it's better than anything you can eat. It's better than anything you can watch when the presence of the Almighty sets down inside of us and we know His presence to do a mighty work in our lives. Why ain't people getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Because you don't worship if that's the case. When I got the Holy Ghost, I was worshiping Him. Why ain't people seeking for more of God? Because they're just like the disciples and they're sitting there and they know so much about Him already. My God of heaven, they already know so much theology. They already can quote so many verses. My God, if all you can do is quote a verse, but you can't touch heaven in prayer and you can't worship God in the Spirit of truth, then you ain't getting too far, my friend. We've got to make sure we're worshiping Him. We've got to make sure we're lifting up His name. That is all that matters. Even in our singing. You said, Brother Derek, you're up here with a whip this morning. I'm up here with some verses of Scripture and I'm trying to follow the Lord. Got no intentions of hurting anything or anybody. But I'm telling you what God's dealt with me on. All I can do is be transparent with the Holy Ghost deals with me on. He wants us to worship. He wants us to praise His name. You say, I've heard somebody tell me one time, well, Brother Derek, aren't you afraid of the flesh? My God, the flesh is going to die at Calvary when somebody gets born again. If you worry about that all your life, then they need to take another dip in the river. They need to go back to Calvary. Let it lay up there. Then you can worship in freedom and liberty of the Holy Ghost. No, I don't sit here and try to critique everything walking through the door. If you got something and you want something from heaven, I'm telling you what you need to do. You need to pray and worship and you need God to touch you. Hear me. Anytime, even in our holiness churches, I've seen it before, and I've seen almost like an anaconda squeezing their life out of the body of believers. We find people that have, I'm not saying here, but I'm saying in general, Lord help us here. We find people at times that have theology, but they do not have a relationship. They have an idea, they have doctrine, but they do not have relationship. We once again, like this woman coming through the door, she couldn't quote as many verses as Simon the leper. I guarantee she didn't know everything about Jesus like Peter, James, and John, but she came in a room in an atmosphere that was constricted. She came in a room, she didn't let it affect her. All she knows was this, and that the Savior was there, that He was present in the room, and He was somebody to be recognized. Hear me. I've watched people clap for teachers of the year. I've watched people go to high school football games and get excited and smile. Woo, good catch out there, Johnny! Come into a house with a thrice holy God. Hear me. Come into a house with a thrice holy God. A God that redeemed you. A God that came to where you were. A God that loved you first. A God that will heal your body. A God that will touch your children. A God that will move through prayer and fasting. A God that has invested everything in you. A God that has sent His Son to die on Calvary. Who sent the Spirit of God that made the body of Christ available to you. Who gave you the ability to live and breathe. We come in there and I've heard people worship Johnny on the football field more than worship God in church. Something's wrong, my friend. We once again got to awaken ourselves up to the fact that we got to let gratitude change our atmosphere. We've got to let the thankfulness of the Holy Ghost awaken in us. Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And if we don't have that, God help us as individuals. Because when we do it as individuals, it becomes collective. You've met Brother Silvers a few times that's come here. His worship is contagious. He can't clap on beat, off beat. I don't know what he claps on sometimes. But I know one thing, you look at him, his eyes are closed, he's worshiping God, he's not sitting there looking at Betty Sue or whoever it is, looking over here, his eyes is on the Master, his eyes is on the Master, he's got his vision trained on Him, and he don't mind worshiping one bit, he don't mind clapping and speaking in tongues or whatever God wants him to do, because that's who Brother Silver is. Hear me today, friend, we once again got to realize who is in the room. This woman comes in this room. And the Bible says that she anoints, we'll get into that part in a moment, but she lets her hair down. Now, anybody that knows the Bible knows that hair in the Bible is the glory of the woman, is her glory, is what the Bible tells us. So she comes there, and that really was in that time a very symbolic thing. She lets her hair down. That represented who she was. That was something a woman really took care of in that time. And here it is. She lets her hair down. She begins to wash his feet with her hair. Here it is. She's saying, look, let it down. I'm not worried about what it looks like. I'm not worried about my neighbor. She lets her hair down. She begins to weep. She begins to cry. She anoints his head, anoints his feet, and she takes her hair and actually begins to wash his feet. Now, he won't walk down cement roads. Come on now. Jesus didn't live in them days, them old muddy roads and manure and all them different things would find their ways. And even when it rained at time, it would really make it a dirty road. Can you imagine Jesus there? His feet probably weren't the cleanest, but he was the Son of God. Little did she know, my friend. All some people could look at his feet and see the dirt. But I believe she looked at his feet and saw the feet of a king. I bless Simon looked at his feet and said, man, they're looking pretty rough today. But man, here it is. This woman comes in. She don't look at his feet and see how dirty they are. She looks at his feet and says, my Lord, what an opportunity to wash the King's feet, to wash the Savior's feet. My God, once again, if we would come in church and quit trying to realize all the dirt on everybody, quit trying to realize the dirt in somebody's life, quit trying to realize the dirt on your neighbor, but come in and say, all I see is an opportunity to worship the King and the Savior. If we could get over things like that, we'd have church. I love the boldness of the Holy Ghost. Because I'm a timid type fella at times. I love everybody. I want you to love me. But I love when God just stirs my heart to tell you He wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth. He wants us to anoint His feet like this woman did. She worshiped Him. She didn't notice this. She came there to worship Him. She didn't worship the Pharisee. She didn't worship Peter. She came to worship Him. There's some churches that worship a choir. I'm not saying Him. I'm just saying. I've heard one guy tell me one time, you heard my choir? 50 people. And I heard them as 50 people, but it was empty and hollow. We don't worship preachers. My God, if men worshipers of the day. We don't worship anybody. You don't worship Brother Glenn. You don't worship me. If you do, something's wrong with you. I'll tell you, look a little higher. He'd tell you to do the same thing. We don't worship choirs. We don't worship a preacher. But we come to church and we worship Him. We don't worship perspective or opinion, but we worship Him. We don't worship traditions and ideas, but we worship Him. Once you learn to worship Him, all those other things don't even matter. Now we look at this. She came and had a gift for Jesus. She came in, the Bible says she had this alabaster box. Spikenard or spikenard, how you want to say it. It was very precious. Let me break it down for you. It was something that meant a lot to her. You know, this woman comes to this room, an alabaster box full of ointment. And when I studied this story about this, most likely this box had some marble involved in it. And most likely it would take a woman, take a woman 300 pence. They said it might have been worse here. It said it would take a woman years, and some of them a lifetime, to save up to have this extra thing to have. It was something that was extra. You know, after they worked and they paid their bills and had their food, very few times they would save very little bit of money. But here it is, this woman has saved it. She brought in this precious box of ointment here. She could have inherited it from somebody. We don't know what happened here. But we know that she got this box. And it was very, very precious to her. And she was willing to break it and pour it on the feet of Jesus. I am concerned when our worship don't cost us anything. I am concerned when our relationship with God cost us nothing. Now, when I say cost you something, it ain't when you got the extra, you know. It's easy to put it in when you got it. But have you ever given when it hurts? You ever given when you're saying, look, Lord, I'm going to do this, but Lord, I'm doing this because it's precious. Here it is. God, I had this saved up, or I'm doing this, but Lord, I love you so much, and I realize the opportunity is here. I'm going to set it aside. Lord, it's nothing to me right now. Can you imagine this woman as she comes in this room, and she's there with this alabaster box, this precious stuff here, and she's sitting here, and she's looking at the box, and then she's looking at Jesus. She looks at the box and she may say something like this to herself. That took me 20 years to save up for. But then she looks at Jesus and holds it beside Jesus and looks at Jesus and looks at the box and says, Oh, but it's worth it. Oh, but it's worth it, my Lord, my friend. I challenge you today, whatever problem or ill or thing in your life, whatever's bothering you, whatever you may be holding back from, won't you hold it beside the Savior and watch the Son of God, watch the Lion of the tribe of Judah outshine anything in your life. There's nothing in my life yet that I've held up beside the Savior and didn't say He's worth it. I held up jobs beside Him. And I weighed the count. Security here. The will of God here. And be able to possess Jesus. I looked at that job and said, you know what, Lord? It's worth it to follow You. My God, the problem is this. Many times people don't hold it up long enough to see the difference. Sometimes in our mind we think something's so precious. We'll think a standard that God asks for in the Word is so precious that we're looking at it. Then we look at Jesus and we don't even really give Jesus the look we need. But I'm telling you, gaze upon the Savior today and realize whatever it is in your life, He will outweigh it. He'll outshine it. He's better than anything you'll ever come across. Notice this today, friend. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, she broke the box and poured it on His head. I've mentioned this before here. But notice she said she broke the box. When you break something, you can't dictate how it's going to come out the bottle. You go break a bottle with a soda, go get a soda, break the bottle and try to drip it out. When something's broken, it pours out. I've said it before, but you know why we got such little dribbles of worship in our church? Because there's many that's not broken. When you are broken, it will cause you. Whatever, when you're broken, it'll flow out of you. It is something that God will do in your life. Now, we look at this and say, she broke the box and poured it on His head. Some people believed even in order to get the ointment out of the box, that was the only way to do it. You had to break it. And hear me today, friend. It goes on to say this. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? There were some in the room that looked at this and said, she just wasted all of that ointment. But I want to encourage you today, it wasn't waste. It was worship. It wasn't waste. It was worship. I've heard people say before, well, you don't need to put that much energy in preaching. My friend, it's not a waste. It is worship. You don't need to do all the look. It's not waste. It is worship. Once again, we must worship Him. And this woman, when she came into the room, I want you to note this, when she broke the box, it instantly changed the atmosphere. I guarantee this. Some thought it was a waste. But I bet Simon couldn't complain that it smelt good. Come on, think about that. I just see maybe somebody over there, I see old Judas over there, say, man, she wasted that. Oh, it smells good. I just see maybe Simon the leper over there saying, I can't believe she just did that, but I'm telling you, that's some good smelling stuff. Where'd she get it? What it is, if she changed the atmosphere as that fragrance filled the room. And we could read throughout the Old Testament in different parts of the Bible how our worship is to be a sweet fragrance before the throne of God. They would burn the incense, except we could talk about different things. But here today, friend, does your worship even smell good? I wonder when somebody comes in and I wonder if your worship is something they can realize. Can they look at your worship and say, look, I may not agree with everything about him, but yes, yes. He's worshiping God. You can sense it in the room. That is the same thing as this fragrance filled the room. They thought it was something. When there was murmuring and indignation, they could not deny the fragrance. And like I said, they had to at least acknowledge that it at least smelled good. But I want you to notice, we're going to go into this. Her gratitude changed the atmosphere. Her gratitude changed the atmosphere. There was a certain creditor, and he gives us a little parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And old Simon ain't too much of a dummy. He can't realize the Son of God sitting there, but he's got a little common sense. He was saying, well, you know, if one man has owed 50 and the other 5, the man that was forgiven 50, you know, I'm pretty sure he's going to be pretty thankful. They put it in American dollars. Somebody over here owed $150. Person over here owed 2. Same guy said, look, I forgive you. Who's going to be a little more happy? Probably this guy over here. Probably the guy that owed the most. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." The reason she was doing what she was doing, and it even seemed radical, was because she had been forgiven so much, and she loves the Lord. She was excited. She just appreciated all that He did. Her gratitude changed the atmosphere. I'm going to say this, and we won't be too much longer. But there's times in church you can tell when somebody really realizes how far they were away from God. Now, all of us in here, if you did drugs or you didn't do drugs, you were still far away from God. It didn't matter. You say, "I never said a cuss word." You still had to get born again. And you may look at it in the physical, but I'm telling you, in the spiritual, you were just as lost as the prostitute on the street. But there's times there's a temptation where somebody that really has been forgiven a whole lot, even in the physical sense, they feel like they you find them rejoicing more than somebody that's never really realized how bankrupt they really were. If you came to Jesus with a Bentley or came to Him with a clunker, it don't matter. If you came to Him with a pension and one didn't, it don't matter. If you came to Him with money in the bank and somebody came and didn't have 2 cents to rub together, it didn't really matter. You both had to get saved and both have to be equally as thankful. This makes the playing field level. It makes the ground level. It makes the atmosphere level. All of us in this room today, you were lost but now you're found. You were lost but now you're saved. And that should cause you to be thankful. This didn't happen in the Bible, but it, to me, in my mind, this worked out good. Now, I'm not Jesus did it to him the way He did. But I like to sit Simon the leper right here and sit the sinner woman right here. Look at Simon and say, "Look, I hope you realize you were just as bankrupt as she was." And Simon's probably thinking to himself, "I ain't getting on that ground and washing no Jews' feet. I ain't getting down there and doing that. But she'll do it." But Jesus said the reason she did it is because she's more thankful than you, Simon. You understand what I'm saying today? We need to get this in our minds that gratitude can change the atmosphere. The reason Simon had sat there with his, and being a pathetic host was because he didn't recognize his need for the forgiveness he needed. He felt like he was deserving of Jesus' presence when really he needed to be the one that washed his feet. And Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." I'll tell you here today, friend, I believe in that room that day, she was the only one that left there, other than Jesus, with the peace of God. The peace of God, your gratitude and your worship and your praise could be the key to you having the peace that you're looking for. And searching for that peace, my Lord, my friend. I wish people would try Jesus more often and more frequent. Come to Him. Begin to worship Him. Begin to magnify His name. You'll be surprised as a flood of peace comes into your life. As my wife comes to the piano this morning, it goes on to say this in Mark 14:9. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for as a memorial of her." Now, when I look at this, I instantly think, you know, what do you think of when you think of memorial? You know, you can go to Washington, D.C., and they got memorials. You can go to any historic, this is Big Bethel Road, and I just assume there's a memorial somewhere for the Big Bethel battles and different things that happened. I'm guessing, I don't know. But the memorial is a place that you can go and you can look at it, you can hear the story about it, and you can draw inspiration from it. You don't hear of too many memorials set up for horrible things that were happening. You've got some that just kind of remind us of things that happened. But a memorial is a place of remembrance. A memorial is a place that reminds someone of somebody or event or something that was heroic, something that was bold. Jesus told us, "You are going to remember this woman." And I'll say this, today I'm preaching more about this woman in 2014, and I've preached more about this woman in my ministry than I've ever preached about Simon the leper. Amen? I'm inspired by her. When I look at Simon, I said, "Man, you didn't even realize was sitting at your table, buddy. All you could do is fry up some food and try to be... No, is that all you got?" But I look at this woman. who came into an atmosphere that was constricted. Came into an atmosphere that was conflicting. She came in there and she was not like a thermometer, but she was a thermostat. You know, there's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. If I had a thermometer up here today, it would just simply conform to what is in this room. If I had Brother Eddie go back there and put this AC on 50, I don't know if it goes that low, we would find how much power them units out there and that thermostat has to change the room we're in. Now, I'm not doing that, amen. That's too cold for any of us. But what I'm saying to you is this. Are you somebody that conforms to the atmosphere? Or are you somebody that changes the atmosphere? If you would stand to your feet. I appreciate you listening. And I just tried to preach what God gives me. And I preach everything I can out of a loving heart. A memorial is something that inspires us. And today, I want to challenge you. Let this woman inspire you.